If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would open up to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, we continue our series on the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Hear the word of God. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. He called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." O Lord, as we look at this passage, pray that you would give us insight. Heavenly insight. Give us eyes that we may see, to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In his autobiography, Black and Free, Tom Skinner tells of his inspiring conversion experience. In the 1950s, Tom Skinner was the head of a street gang in New York City called the Harlem Lords. One evening, he was planning strategy for a gang fight that would have included five rival gangs of 3,000 members. While he was planning the attack, he decided to listen to his favorite radio station. His normal music, however, was interrupted by an unscheduled gospel program. Skinner was converted as he listened to the preacher. Now, what was he to do? Gang members for the Harlem Lords are not allowed to leave the gang unless it is by death. But what Tom Skinner did was he went to the gang's warehouse, and there were 129 gang members in the room, and he told them that he had been saved by Jesus. After he explained the gospel to them, he left, never to be part of the gang again. Later, one of the gang members told Tom Skinner that all the gang members wanted to kill him in the warehouse, but something held their arms down the entire time that Skinner spoke to them so that they could not harm him. What do you think of that story? Tom Skinner traveled to Israel with me in 1993, and I asked him, is that really a true story? What a stupid thing to ask, of course. But he said, yes, absolutely, heavenly intervention. Are there really invisible forces of heaven that are at God's beck and call and who aid the people of God? Are there really heavenly armies that protect the church? Is there spiritual warfare that we do not see and are unaware of? Hey, I mean, we're Reformed Presbyterians. Do we really believe this? John Calvin certainly thought so. He said that if we only knew what was swirling around us all the time, we would constantly be on our knees in prayer. A spiritual battle rages over the hearts and minds and souls of men. Our text this morning teaches that the people of God can overcome fear and hardship by looking beyond the earth to the invisible forces of heaven. Let me say that again. The people of God can overcome fear and hardship by looking beyond the earth to the invisible forces of heaven. We are not merely to live by sight, but we are to have eyes of eternity, eyes of faith. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Go to our passage this morning. This is quite stunning passage, is it not? Let's consider the setting of the story. It is found in verses 8 through 10. Let's just work through this verse by verse. Setting, verses 8 through 10 says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. Is that verse explains the context of the episode. There is, again, war between Syria and God's covenant nation, Israel. This seems to have been going on the entire time of Elisha's ministry. And the king of Syria enters into secret councils of war. And he hopes to make inroads against Israel by sending raiding parties into various areas of the country of Israel. And he hopes these raids will surprise Israel and perhaps trap the Israelite army. But look what happens in verse 9. But the man of God, that is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. So here Elisha warns the king of Israel. He gives them the specifics of the Syrian trap and the Syrian raid. Precisely where it will take place, precisely when it will take place. It's interesting, isn't it? Here we see that the reality is that the secret counsels of the Syrians are known to the Lord, and he gives them to his prophet. The secret counsels of the Syrian king, the war counsels, are known to the Lord. He gives them to Elisha, as if anyone can do anything without God knowing. I mean, the scriptures teach us this over and over again. No one can do anything without God knowing. Job 34:21, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Elisha, as a prophet, is a watchman for Israel. He is a watchman for the Lord over Israel. And so Elisha does his duty to help protect the covenanted nation. Now understand that this is not a one-time affair. Look at verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him. So that he saved himself there more than once or twice. This is not a one-time affair. But Elisha gives warning to the king on numerous occasions. And the king acted on each of those by removing his troops from the areas where the raids would take place. God is on Israel's side. He is in covenant with his people, and so he protects his people. He does that through his prophet Elisha. The Lord protects his church throughout the ages. Now, the setting shifts here in the next few verses. It shifts from Israel to Syria, verses 11 through 13. All of a sudden, we're removed to Syria and to the palace of the Syrian king. And note what happens, verse 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" The king of Syria, this verse here is quite powerful and strong, that the king of Syria responds with fiery anger. The Hebrew verb here means that he was storming and raging because his counsels of war have been made known to the king of Israel. And all the king of Syria can figure is there must be an insider. There must be a traitor who is telling Israel his military plans. And so he suspects treachery and he accuses his own people of leaking information to the Israelites. But what does he learn? Look at verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Now, the king of Syria, he has his own espionage system who is working in Israel. And one of his own men tells him, well, there's this prophet in Israel, Elisha. He's the culprit. And he, by prophecy, tells the king of Israel the very secret counsels of the Syrians. He even knows the words that the king of Syria speaks in his own bedroom. A place you would think would be a place of solitude, a place of secrecy. But again, nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. So what's the response here in the Syrian court? Verse 13, and so the Syrian king said, "Go and see where he is that I may send him and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So the king commands that spies be sent to find out the whereabouts of Elisha so that he can be captured. And there he is. He's there in the northern city of Dothan, which is near to Syria. It's one of the most northern cities of Israel. In one sense, I think this scene is humorous. Does the king of Syria think that Elisha, who knows what the king says in the privacy of his bedroom, will not know that a raid of the Syrian army is coming for him? Well, of course he knows that. Now, the scene shifts again. It shifts from Syria to Dothan, to this little village in northern Israel. And look what happens, verse 14. So the Syrian king sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So here is this large military contingent with cavalry and chariotry and infantry, and they've come to seize the prophet. And note what the text says there. They come by night, they come in a manner of stealth. They do this presumably so that the prophet could not see them coming. Well, there it is again. And he is the prophet of the Lord. And so they surround the city of Dothan so that the prophet could not escape. And note what happens, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So the servant awakens in the morning and he sees a great army of Syrians, and he is afraid and dismayed. And he goes to Elisha the prophet in panic and he says, "What shall we do?" I mean, what is the earthly reality here? Is they have no options. They cannot run. They cannot hide. They cannot fight. The odds are simply overwhelming. They are totally surrounded. And thus, from a human perspective, living by sight, all is lost. All is hopeless. And so, with this servant, deep, dark despair sets into his heart. There's nowhere to turn. There's no one to turn to. I would suggest that as Christians, we often act the same way as the servant. We live and we judge things by sight only. Too often we don't take our spiritual warfare seriously. We act as if Satan and his forces were asleep and pose no problem to us. We go out and act in a spiritually unprepared way, just like Elisha's servant. And we see the armies of doom and gloom around us, and we despair. But Elisha is not surprised. Elisha is not caught unawares. Elisha is not unprepared. Look at the stunning reply of the prophet in verse 16. He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." There's no need to be afraid. "Do not fear," the prophet says. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What in the world is he talking about? Dothan is this little village in northern Israel. There's no Israelite military station there. It's merely Elisha and his servant and a few townspeople. How can they be more than this huge and mighty Syrian army on the hills surrounding the city? The reality here is it's a hopeless situation, is it not? A despairing circumstance, is it not? Is this prophet deluded? And then we read verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. My goodness. Here is the reality. Here is the reality. The servant saw nothing less than the armies of heaven arrayed around the prophet. Yes, the Syrian army is real. Yes, the Syrian army imposes a great threat. Yes, they are real, but so are the very armies of God. And God's armies are infinitely more powerful than anything the earth has to offer. In this scene, there is more here to protect than to destroy. This is simply a picture of the power of God against the power of men. However strong the foe might be, God is stronger. However swift the enemy might be, God is swifter to defend and to protect. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What are the lessons we are to learn from this story? What are we in the church today to take away from this episode? As we leave the church this morning, what are we to be thinking about? As we leave the doors of the church this morning, what are we to praise and thank God for as we go home? First, there is an unseen reality. There is a battle raging around us. When Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to put on the whole armor of God, it is because, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There truly is a spiritual battle and warfare taking place around us. Jesus understood that. He understood that well in Luke chapter 22. At his betrayal, at his arrest, Jesus acknowledges the reality of the power of darkness that is real. Look what he says. Luke 22:53, he says to those who arrested him, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is your hour and the power of darkness. It is real. Penetrating question, I believe, that each of us needs to ask ourselves at this point is, do I really believe this? Do I really believe that there's a raging war taking place around God's church and His people, even now? Do I really believe that? To be honest, and I don't want to be hard on you. I'm being hard on myself here. I think most of us do not live our lives as if these things were true. Very simply put, we do not let the spiritual world and realities affect how we live our lives on the earth. Many of us live by sight and not by the eternal realities. Do I really believe these things? But this truth leads to a second reality. That is this. The people of God can overcome fear, can overcome evil, can overcome hardship by looking beyond these things to the invisible forces of heaven. Look what David says in the Psalms. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And so it should be with all of God's people. The commentator F.B. Meyer put it this way. We cannot see, because of the imperfection of mortal vision, the harnessed squadrons of fire and light. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. If our eyes were opened, we should see the angel of hosts as an encircling fence of fire. But whether we see them or not, they are certainly there. So the reality is that our natural eye is blinded to heavenly things. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see. The dying prayer of William Tyndale, as he was martyred and spoken with a fervent zeal and a loud voice, was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. We make the same plea for ourselves. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Ligon Duncan, pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, gets at the heart of it when he says, unless you are heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage of Elisha and the true reality that you are sovereign and providential and in control, and you have heavenly armies at your right hand, at your beck and call to help your people. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see them and that we might understand the truth of this, to the glory of Christ Jesus, the captain of God's army. Amen and amen.